Morning, folks. Warm welcome. What a special day. My prayer today is that we get an understanding of the power of the resurrection. And so I'm going to read a scripture. We're going to pray. And I want to elaborate a little bit about this weekend. I want to say thank you, Bus, for a wonderful exposition on Friday of the cross and the meaning of the cross and taking us through the tabernacle and here's the way, the truth, and the life. So he's laid a foundation for me to speak on. Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul writes and he speaks about his spiritual ambition. And in that spiritual ambition he says this: stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Wait, sorry. Electronic devices. So he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. A righteousness of my own. Friends, the world is so full of finding a righteousness of their own. And that which comes to, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. That typical mysterious stuff we need to get a grip of what it means to have faith, simply believing what God has told us. It's the right reaction to his commands and directives to us. Then it says, that I may know him. Friends, we have to have a desire to know him. Not in some casual, flippant way, but to know him, because one day he's going to say to some people, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? He says, I will never knew you. What a tragedy that is. And so he comes to this point and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And my prayer this morning is that today we get a deeper grip of the understanding of what it means to understand the power of his resurrection, because without that, you and I have no future or hope. Our life on this planet is worthless without the understanding of him dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And then he goes on and he says, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, the great apostle, is looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. And that is our desire as well. Father, this morning, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving heaven's best for us. Thank you, Jesus, you obeyed the Father, even in that Gethsemane place where you were sweating drops of blood as a man who was struggling with the will of God, the perfect will of God. And yet you said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Thank you that you persevered and went through the cross. Thank you that you rose from the dead, Lord. May we understand something of this power today. Time in Jesus' name. So, friends, we as believers, we celebrate today and we remember Good Friday. And there's always that thing about, why do we call it Good Friday? When Jesus died, it was the darkest moment on the planet of Earth. On planet Earth, that the very Son of God comes to Earth to save us, and we kill him. We received him not, the word says. And so we this weekend is the pinnacle of our faith as believers, as Christians, as those who put our confidence in Jesus. These two peak events, Jesus dying, Friday, we recognize that, a sacred time, a solemn time. And we break bread and we remember his death and we proclaim his death until he comes. But then there's another aspect to this, that 3 days in the tomb and all hope is lost and the disciples are despairing. Peter goes back to his fishing. What do we do? And 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And this is the miracle of miracles that we cannot get our handle on. The world does not understand it. But let me tell you, friends, our faith as believers, as Christians, as those who put our confidence in Jesus. It's Bus. Bus has got different sized ears. If you've got budgie ears like mine, you know, no, it just holds. Sorry. Peter, what did you do now? So we celebrate this time, and this, for two millennia, the church has been ridiculed over this thing, and this has been a controversy for many people to say, but how can someone rise from the dead? Is that possible? You know, that there's still no grave that they've found, that's found the tomb, the bones of Jesus. They've had 2,000 years, two millennia already, to find evidence that he did not rise, but the body cannot be found. And so there's still no evidence. And we are of those who are celebrating, and we are happy. There are those who say, oh yeah, but you celebrate Easter. You're celebrating Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. What about the Easter eggs? Well, we like chocolate marshmallow Easter eggs, especially the ones with the yellow yolk in the middle. Let me tell you, friends, if you're not celebrating and if you're not acknowledging this weekend as being a pinnacle of your faith, I'm asking you to go and consult with Apostle Paul and his writings in Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. This is pinnacle to our faith. This is deep theology that you and I get a grip on. And that's why we're excited, because this is why we have a future and a hope. And if you don't celebrate Easter and you're not lifting up the name of Jesus because of what he accomplished for us at this time, there's something wrong with your theology. I would ask that you check your salvation. And so, of course, we hold this day as sacred. He died and then he rose again. And so I want to just paint a little bit of a picture. We have to think of the cross, and we have to think of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday together. These are two things that cannot, as Peter said earlier, they cannot be separated. If Jesus died and that was where it ended, there would be nothing for us. Paul writes, and I'll show you later, he says, if that's the case and Christ was not risen, then our faith is vain. There's no hope for us. And so today I want to encourage you, friends. He rose from the dead. If you do not hold to these events as of utmost importance, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I came to you and spoke to you of the gospel as of first importance. What did I teach you? That Christ died for the sins of man according to the scriptures. Someone said when you're dry, preaching and your mouth goes dry, you must eat a biscuit. I don't know about that. Especially Beano's. So, we must consider these two events together, friends. And they hold profound value for us as believers. Firstly, for our salvation. But without the two events, our future and our hope and our existence on the planet is actually futile. It's worthless. There's no future and hope if we don't consider the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is a miracle, and you know that our faith is one of supernatural. We believe in a supernatural God who lives outside of the universe. He's not some idol that we can create with our hands and bow down and worship it and decorate it as we will. Have a place in your house where there's an altar and you can go and worship and burn incense and make your offerings. Our God lives beyond the creation of his universe. He lives beyond that. He's not in some far distant corner of the universe. He is outside of it, outside of time. And so one day we will see him face to face. But what amazes me is that on this cross, on the Friday where Jesus gets crucified, he gets crucified and identifies with two criminals. And the two criminals are guys who are getting their just deserts. And here's the Son of God crucified in the middle between the sinners, between the two men who have committed crimes that are heinous, and now they are being paid back for what they deserve. And they hold, there's this profound picture that happens on the cross, that the three crosses depict something of humanity, broadly speaking, because the dialogue that develops between Jesus and the one thief is quite a fascinating discussion. And I have to stop there. Charles Spurgeon wrote a whole sermon on this discourse that was had between Jesus and the one thief. But as we know, the two criminals are there reviling him initially. The other apostles, the other gospel writers, they say both of them were reviling Jesus and blaspheming him and saying, if you are the Christ, as you say, come off the cross. Show us that you save yourself. And while you're busy doing that, save us too. The blasphemy is extreme. But somehow, in the process, this other man comes to his senses. And there's this sense of, what is it that he saw? And I want to just speak a little bit around this for a minute. But here are two men who are being punished for their sin, what they did wrong on planet Earth. And the scripture tells us there's more to life than that, that there's the fact that humanity as a whole has fallen short of the glory of God. So you and I are just like those two criminals. We are just like them, hanging on the cross in a state of judgment, and we are in a state of receiving due justice for the sinful nature we carry. The scripture tells us, these are not my words, these are the words of God. He says, I delivered to you what is of first importance, what is also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, I'm running ahead of myself here, but this is where Paul opens up the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, just go and read Corinthians 15, and it's in a nutshell, deep theological truth hidden in here. But then we have this picture of this cross and Jesus entering into this dialogue with these two men. And the one man seems to come to his senses and ask this question. Lord, he asks him, Lord, remember me. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But this is the condition of every human heart, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I are as good as those two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus. You see, something in our makeup, you can say in our DNA, in our very human nature, when Adam sinned in the garden, sin came into our existence. It's something we cannot wash away ourselves. There's nothing I can do to rid myself of this condition called sin and that has made me fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing. And so we live among a people. You and I live among a people, and some of us were those people who once lived and said, had this attitude that if I can do something good, maybe I can get rid of this condition. And the world's attitude to this is, I will try to do good. And if I do good, I might one day come into the presence of God. Some of you may have seen Caitlyn Jenner. Kris Jenner used to be a man. Well, he's still a man. But he transitioned into a woman and he became Caitlyn Jenner. The guy who won Olympic medals. And unfortunately, he has this condition where you can go on the internet and you can download a video where he's weeping. And he's saying, maybe one day I'll come to the pearly gates. I'll come to the gates of heaven. And Peter or whoever is standing there will say, you did good. Kris or Caitlin, you did good. Come in. Now that's vain hope, friends. You see, you and I, there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves into the kingdom of God. It had to be God doing it on our behalf. And so there are many religions, many philosophies, and many ideologies about how to get into heaven one day. And it depends which heaven you want to go to, as I always say. If you want to get into the heaven of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's made a way for you and I, but it's a very specific way. But some people say, oh, well, that's exclusionary. That's not all embracing. No, it's not all embracing. There are rules that govern the universe that I can't change as much as I'd like to. You know, sometimes gravity is a pain, especially when you get out of bed. But it's there, and I have to accept it's real. The universe operates on laws of physics. But the spiritual realm operates on spiritual laws as well. And I can't defy them and say, well, I will get to God's heaven my way, because he's already laid out the way you get to his heaven. If I want to get to someone's house and they invite me for dinner, and I'm sorry if you're bored of this analogy, but if someone invites me to dinner at their house and they don't tell me the address, I could drive forever, because all roads do lead to their house anyway, don't they? They're all connected somewhere on the planet, but I will never get there. And if you want to get to God's heaven, the God of the Bible, you've got to go his way. You've got to go through his door, and his door is the cross, and his door is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that it's exclusionary, or what's the word? Exclusive? Yes, Christianity is exclusive. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go therein. And so, here we come to this thing, and it's, as I said, this condition of sin that we have. There's nothing I can do to change it myself. It's like me saying, well, like a man saying, I want to be a woman. This is common in our age today, isn't it? This is a big problem today. It's a psychological brain issue. It's a mental issue. When someone says, I need to be transitioned into another. So it's like a man saying, I need to become a woman. What do I do to become a woman? Well, maybe I have surgery. Maybe I'll have injections. Maybe I'll have the hormone treatment. Maybe I'll wear a dress. Maybe I'll put on makeup and paint my lips with lipstick or whatever they do, ladies. It will not make you a man. It won't make you a woman. You can do all of that stuff. It won't make you a woman because your DNA says that you are a man. Sorry. And I use that analogy because it's what's prevalent in our days, in our day today. But let me tell you, we want to get rid of the sin issue. We can't do things to get out of our sin issue in the same way. God has to intervene on our behalf. And so it's the same with sin. And God says we all fall short of the glory of God. You can cleanse all your chakras as much as you like. You can use sunlight soap or whatever it is they use to cleanse the chakras. You can do that until you're blue in the face or you're white as snow. Your chakras are white as snow. You can walk the labyrinth until there's a deep trench 1 meter deep. I don't know why they do this stuff, but that's not going to get you anywhere. You can do the astral projection and meet your spirit guides, which are just demonic entities that are deceiving you. You can embrace their teaching, and many people post it on Facebook and say, this spirit being by this name has told me this and that. Paul writes and he says, if you receive a gospel, even from an angel, reject it. It's from the pit of hell. That man, Joseph Smith, was visited by, I think, the angel Moroni. And he got a whole lot of extra writings that he added on. And the Mormon Bible was created through that, and they added it on to the Bible. You don't add to the Bible. Islam was written by a man, Muhammad, who had a revelation from an angel. And he penned what the angel told him. Don't know what angel. Friends, let's be careful of this stuff. And so Satan sends a deception. When you're picking up that stuff from whatever entity you're listening to, you're being deceived. And there comes a point where God's grace runs out on your deception. The devil deceives, but then when your rejection of God's grace is not changing, you continually reject the grace and the mercy of God extended to you and I, then God sends a powerful delusion. Go and read the scriptures in Thessalonians. God sends the delusion so that you believe the lie. What a condition to be in when God says, I've had enough of your rebellious belligerence. I'm going to send you such a strong delusion, you will actually believe it and you'll never be able to change. What a condition that is. That's desperate, friends. I don't want this to be hectic, but it is hectic, friends, because life and death hangs in what we do here today. Hangs in what we decide here. It hangs on what we believe, because what you believe is going to determine how you live, and it will determine your eternal outcome. And I don't know when this ticker is going to stop, and neither do you. I can't, and this is the danger. You know, the enemy will come and say, but you've got tomorrow. Or let's get things in our lives sorted out. Let's first get our finances sorted, or let's get our home paid off, and then I'll give my time and energies and effort into the kingdom of God. That's a deception that you won't have. The devil wants you to know that you might not have the time to do all of those things, friends, and it's too late then. Anyway, I'm digressing here, but this is what I want to share with you, is that we need to understand something. And here we have this dialogue on the cross with this man. And so one of the criminals hung there. And I want to dwell here a little bit, because this is fascinating to me, that in the most weak moment of Christ walking the planet, being rejected and whipped by the soldiers, they mocked him, they pulled his beard out, they made him carry the cross. He was so overwhelmed, he fell on the ground, and Simon of Cyrene had to pick it up and help him. They say that that falling on the ground with a cross bar landing on him is like a car impact with having a head-on collision and having no airbag, and you're hitting your steering wheel. And now he's got to go to the cross and still stay alive for your benefit and mine. And the interesting thing is he's hung with these two criminals, and the one criminal who hung there hurled insults at him as Luke gives the explanation. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Here's a fascinating story, friends, because initially it says both of them were rebuking. But something happened in the mind of this other man. Something happened that turned him against the tide of common thought and expression. Something made this one guy change his mind. Where one minute he's reviling along with the other criminal, and then he changes his mind. And the scripture says he starts to rebuke the other guy. This is fascinating to me. That this criminal has a change of heart and a change of mind and a revelation. He sees something that no one else is seeing. We've got the crowd of people there mocking Jesus. The people are walking past, wagging their fingers, saying, you were the Christ, let's see you save yourself. He said, I'll rebuild the temple, now let's see you come off the cross. That kind of thing. The Roman soldiers were mocking, dividing his clothes. Pharisees and religious leaders, the common voice of the multitude. And this man changes his viewpoint and he changes his attitude. And then he rebukes the other guy. This is fascinating. A change. And the interesting thing is, as Spurgeon writes in the sermon about this thief, he says his body was nailed to a cross, but the only member that he could use was his mouth. And so he used it effectively in the last moments of death, last moments of life on the planet. He used it for the kingdom. And he says, yeah, aren't you the Christ? He says, the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we are getting for what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. An amazing dialogue that happens. I want to break down a few things just in that conversation with you this morning. Because here is a man who starts to contend for the faith in the last breaths of life. And he says, hey, don't you have faith in God? Don't you fear God? You know, there's something about people can sit in the pews and serve God all their lives, but they can be inactive and they can be lukewarm. And Jesus rebukes the churches in the book of Revelation. He says, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And yet this man on the cross is taking up the role of ambassador for Christ. And he's saying, hey, you can't do that. How many times have you and I lost opportunity to speak a word that would say, that is wrong or this is wrong, and be the voice that we ought to be? I would love to see what this man would have become had he been saved prior to the cross and he hadn't gone to that death. Imagine what a disciple this man would have been for Jesus, who spoke out in those last moments. He rebukes the other thief. He's very specific in whom he directs his appeal and his prayer to. It's to Jesus. It's not to some or to some other thing or to a what. This man says, Jesus, let me tell you, friends, salvation is found in no other name under heaven or earth by which man shall be saved except the name of Jesus. The man, Jesus Christ, who was fully man, fully God. No other way, friends. And here we have this thing where he's addressing Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a salvation prayer that is answered by Jesus right there on the cross, friends. This man prays, and the God of the universe, who created him, answers his prayer right there and then. And he says, he asks him, as soon as you come into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom, he says, it means you as soon as you get there. And he recognizes a king, and he recognizes he's a king of a kingdom. What did this man, how did he get to that revelation place? It's where you and I have to open our spiritual eyes and say, God, let me understand that which is not clear to the rest of the crowds. They see his tortured face and the blood and the thorns. What did this man see in Jesus that turned him around from seeing just another criminal on the cross to the King of the universe? What did he see, friends? I don't know what it is. I don't know how to put it into words. But he saw something that God revealed to him on that moment. And then Jesus says, truly, verily, the word is amen. Amen means simply it will happen. It will come to pass. This thing I say to you will come to pass. And the salvation prayer is answered. And Jesus then says, you will come after me. Prophetic. Jesus died before all of them. They had to break their legs in order to make sure they died. They couldn't lift themselves to breathe. So Jesus says, verily, truthfully, amen, you will come after me, and I will go ahead of you. And there's a comma in that sentence if you go back here and have a look. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, comma. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, this very day, you will be with me there. And I love this picture where this man is praying to Jesus. And you remember Pilate, he says, put a sign on the above of the cross. And on that sign, I want you to write in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. I want the whole world to know. Pilate is the one who puts the sign up. And the religious leaders say, we don't want you to put that sign up. He says, write on the sign, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Not just Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. It's important to identify which Jesus we are talking about. He's the one from Nazareth. I love that. And it says here, the religious leaders said, just say that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate had some kind of conviction. Pilate saw something of this man's character. And so Jesus promises him, he says, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Paradisos, it means an orchard, a garden. If you read the translation in Strong's, it says an Eden-like place. A place of just bliss and pleasure and this awesome presence of God. Imagine what kind of man this disciple would have been. And I want to go now quickly to the other side of this, because we've seen that the death is important. He died for our sins, is what the scripture told us. Paul wrote that in earlier, and he said, it was for our offense. It was for our transgression that he died. So when we read the scriptures and we read the epistles and the gospels, it's not a travelogue of Jesus' life and a travelogue of Paul's adventures in Asia Minor. As he pens these words, deep, profound theological doctrine is being established. And when you read those words, friends, don't read them like a story. Read them for what the theology says as well. Because it says he died for the transgression. But if that's where it ended in the tomb, there would be no justification that came afterwards. So Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty, as was said earlier. The cloth was left there. Some of you will know that he folded his napkin, the head part of his cloth. And some would say, that was to say he's coming back. He hasn't finished, but he's coming back. And that's an interesting aside. But 2,000 years have elapsed, and no body of Jesus has been found. If anyone could find the body of Jesus, our faith would not exist. If anyone could prove that he was not raised from the dead, we would have nothing to be celebrating today. And think about it for a moment, friends. Christ died. No other religion comes to mind where a guru or a mentor or some kind of teacher laid down his life for the sins of the world. I know of no one else. And then we read the New Testament, as I said, it's not a travelogue, but we read the words of this Jesus who died, and those disciples, all they needed to do was, anyone just needed to present a body and then say, we found the body of Christ, he's dead, here it is. And then some people say, oh well, the disciples stole away the body. You know that the scripture tells us that the guards were posted to ensure that the body was not tampered with and there was a seal put on the tomb. I believe when the angel rolled the rock away, rock and roll angels. When the angel rolled that rock away, those soldiers fled for their lives. Because I think they saw something that was extremely astounding. But, you know, when Paul was on his shipwreck, just think about this for a minute. Paul was on that boat with the shipwreck as a bunch of prisoners being guarded by Roman soldiers. When they realized they're not going to make it to the land, the soldiers prepared to kill all the prisoners. Because if prisoners escaped, it would be their heads on the block. So they planned, we're going to kill these guys. You remember the Philippian jailer, when the earthquake opened the prison, the first thing the guy does is he runs inside and he sees the earthquake, the doors open, he says, he's ready to kill himself now because he knows he's as good as dead. And Paul says, we're all here, just relax. The guards at the tomb of Jesus, friends, were not, they were put there for a reason, to make sure that no shenanigans happened. And this little cowering group of disciples would not be bold enough to go down there and challenge the Roman soldiers to try and steal the body away. You just need to read some of the facts around this. And so we come to this aspect of, for I deliver to you, which is of first importance. This is the gospel in a nutshell, friends. Paul wrote to these people and he says, this is what I told you, that Christ had to die for our offense, for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures. But then he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then it goes on to say this, Romans 4:24 tells us what the resurrection means for you and I. It means this: delivered up, the death was that he was delivered up for our trespass, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification, and that I want to just mention in a moment's time. Of all of our faith, Christianity, and faith in Jesus, rises and falls on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, friends, we are, as Paul writes, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. He says that our faith is in vain. If Christ was not raised from the dead, here it is in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What we do here every Sunday is in vain. You could go and be on the dam today. You could be going water skiing or whatever, paragliding or on the golf course today. But you're here celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, Paul writes and he says, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain if he was not raised from the dead. You've got to remember that the guy who wrote this saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, blinded by the glory of the light of Christ for 3 days or however long it was. This is a first-hand eyewitness to the fact that Jesus was alive. And so, here's this murderer going looking for disciples and Christians to persecute and kill them and put them in jail. And he encounters the living Christ. And then he writes most of the New Testament. The scripture tells us a little bit further on, if you read this, it says, if Christ is not risen, then you and I are misrepresenting God. Paul writes, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then whatever we are doing, and all the preaching and all the writing of these letters to the churches and planting of churches, he says, we're just misrepresenting God if he's not risen. Not even Christ raised. And then there's this saying, he says, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. The dead have perished without any hope in this life. And he says, we are a people to be most pitied if Christ has not risen from the dead. So, here we go. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's in the scriptures. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. The first to rise from the dead. It says, when he rose from the dead, tombs broke open. As Buzz shared with us on Friday, that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The theologians will tell you that that curtain was probably a foot thick, and it was torn from the top, and no man would just tear it apart. It was the power of God that tore that thing apart. Jesus is the veil that was torn, Hebrews tells us. He was the veil that was broken. And in the tearing of the veil, access to the throne of God, the presence of God, was made available to us. And so, Paul writes and he says, death came by one man. So when Adam sinned in the garden, death came into the world, and it was through a man, but God had to get another man, a man, one made as a human, fully human and yet fully God. And then we have this kenosis thing where we debate whether he laid aside his majesty or he laid aside his glory and he ceased to be God. Jesus never ceased to be God. He laid aside his ability to do what God can do and relied on the Holy Spirit. But a man had to come in our place, in the place of the Adam who sinned for us. And so the scripture tells us this, that Jesus came as a man. And death came by one man, so also by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. What does this mean for you and I, friends? When I said to you that Christ died for our sins, but he was raised for our justification, what does it mean to be raised for our justification? It means that the claims about Jesus were true. The things that he said about himself were true. When he spoke to those religious leaders and he says, I will be, you'll see me arriving on the clouds. High priest tears his robe, because that, he understood, was to be greater than Baal, the great demonic god, and only a deity, only the sovereign God would ride on the clouds. And he understood what it meant. The world's answer to the claims of Christ was crucifixion. The answer to Jesus' claims of what he said about himself, I am, and he said, it is as you say. The world's answer to his claims was to put him to death. When Pilate said, who do you want, Barabbas, or do you want Jesus? I find him innocent. They said, give us Barabbas. Do you know what his name means? Barabbas means Barabbas, which means son of father. Son of the father. They chose a criminal with the name Barabbas. Isn't it ironic? Because on the other side was Jesus, the son of the true Abba, the son of God, who called himself the son of man. And the people have reaped the destruction that came with choosing a rebel and a terrorist and a violent man. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those were the claims that he made about himself. And the world crucified him. And the reason why he was raised was to prove the words that he spoke were true. And so we have this thing here, which I want you to think about for a minute. Him being raised from the dead, friends, consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him or draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks about the gospel in a nutshell, that he died, was buried, rose again, and not only that, but he ascended on high. And ascending on high means that he sits at the right hand of the Father, able to make intercession for you and I. You know, someone might say, what happens when we die? No one's come back to tell us. We don't know what goes on the other side. That's why the scripture says when Jesus comes back, he'll say, will he find faith on the earth? Because faith is generated on this side of the grave, friends. When he comes back, everyone will see him. Then there's no faith required to believe in him, because you'll see him face to face. That's why we are called to have faith in the unseen God. Blessed are those who've put their faith in Jesus and have not seen. That's you and I. But the interesting thing is, one commentator writes this, Someone has come back, Jesus Christ, to the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Science can only say we do not know. Science can't tell us what happens beyond the grave. Science can't tell us if there's life or not after the grave. Philosophy might say to us, well, there ought to be a future life. Philosophers might debate this concept. There might be life after. It could make sense to have life, but they can't tell you with any certainty. But Christianity can say, because he lives, we shall live also. You see, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead means that you and I have hope for being raised from the dead one day. That resurrection will come to you and I as well. Because he lives, we shall also live. Because he arose from the dead, so shall all who put their trust in him. Just to close with these thoughts, friends. Romans 4, in verse 25 specifically says, but it says, it'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. There it is again. The death was for our trespass, but he was raised for our justification. So what does that big word mean? The word justification is a legal term. It's something that a judge can do. And if we're looking at it from a legal perspective, it's when the judge hammers down that hammer and he says, acquitted. You're not guilty. You're deemed innocent. When you walk out of that courtroom, no matter what the charges were laid against you, it means that when you were justified by the judge, you walk a free person. There's no more going back to the court because, oh, we remembered this and we remembered that. It's justification. It's deemed innocent are the literal words. The judge makes that declaration. When Jesus rose from the dead, the scripture there says to us, raised for our making us innocent. In colloquial terms, it says, just as if I had never sinned. You see, we strive to go and look for something that I can do to win the heart and mind of God. Is there something I can do that will win the favor of God? Am I like Chris Jenner, who's hoping that one day when he gets there, God will say, you did good, come in. His good is different to your good and to my good. That's why there's one standard, friends. So who wants to come to this freedom that Jesus offers today? Let's bow our heads. And two important things, death on a cross, to deal with the sin issue, but rose from the dead to set you and I free and to deem us innocent before God. You don't have to raise your hand every Sunday at an appeal if you've given your heart to Jesus, because your standing is one of you've been justified. Your state might be in a bit of a state. You might be out of sorts with God. Your sanctification process might be on a little bit of a slide. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus died and justified you and gave you standing in his presence. Can I pray for people today? My big prayer, my prayer primarily this morning is that you would understand something like Paul, and I would understand, like Paul said, to understand something of the power of his resurrection. But I don't know everyone here, and I would give you an opportunity to say, I need to put this right, especially at this time, that I understand Jesus died for my sins, but also he rose that I could be acquitted of those sins. Maybe you need to make that decision and say, Jesus, you, please, like this thief on the cross, prayed a prayer to the living God being crucified. And he said, verily, amen to that thing. Truly, it'll be for you today as you request. Can I pray for someone? Just to raise your hand, put it down. I don't know how to pray. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, pull you out of your seat or anything. But it's between you and God. In that decision place, the place of decision, here's my hand for Jesus, just so that I know how to pray. Okay, thank you, Father, that we can press into your word and we can get deeper understanding of what these terms mean. And we can get a deeper understanding of why you had to die and why you rose from the dead. And today, my heart is that we would walk out of these doors with our heads lifted high, knowing that we as believers who've put our trust in Jesus walk out of here innocent and acquitted in your sight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your obedience, Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. So if you are visiting with us, you stick around and don't run away. We'd love to connect with you, have a coffee and a chat. Anyone need prayer for anything, please come to the front. We have had a testimony from Mariki of God's power and healing power, and we are continually trusting God for more in that realm. So please do that.